All right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. Welcome to all of you who are with me in this room at our Brader Way site. Welcome to those of you who are watching on a screen in another venue here at our Brader Way site. Those of you who are listening to the podcast. Those of you who are watching me at Black Hawk downtown at the Upper House. Those of you who are in the Chinese venue, Dijong Zimei Ping An. And I'm missing one group. What group is that? We have another site. Oh, the Black Hawk Fitchburg site. Welcome to those of you who are at Black Hawk Fitchburg site. And a special shout out to those folks because this is their sixth anniversary as a site at Black Hawk Church. So let's all hear it. All sites and venues. Yeah. Yeah. Here's a picture of what the church looked like in 2013. And then here is a picture of how the church has grown. This shot was taken last week, and so you can see all of the people that have come to Black Hawk Fitchburg in the last 6 years. Yeah, praise God for that. The lead pastor there is Daniel Owen. He's doing a great job with his team, so that is just awesome. I was actually there last week, and so I'm actually in that picture standing close to Waldo. Waldo's also in that picture, it's awesome. So listen, we're continuing in our series, The Generous Life. This is the last in a series of four messages through the series that we're calling The Generous Life. And as is true with all of our series and sermons, if you'd like to learn more about what the speaker is talking about, you can always go to our Next Steps blog, which is on our website. And on that blog page, you'll see this time a book that we recommend that is about how to live a generous life. And all of our venue pastors and site pastors will be talking about that at the end of today's service. Just to remind you kind of where we have been, and some of you, this might be the first time that you have been in this series. Here's kind of where we were. I started the series on February the 10th, and I talked about the fact that we might have a problem. We live in a very materialistic world, and Jesus says we can't serve both God and money. We have to make a choice. And in our culture, there's a huge tendency to serve money. So we just have to confess that we might have a problem doing that. We shouldn't have that problem. And for Christ followers, because we know the second Sunday, God owns everything. And he just asks us to steward those things that he actually owns. But it's difficult to do that because money kind of pulls us in that direction. So it's very difficult to live a life of contentment, and that's because of money so powerful. That's what Pastor Matt talked about last week. And contentment is like a skill, you know, that we actually learn. Remember, he brought that young man, Andrew Karbuski, who's a junior at Middleton High School, up, and he did one of these Rubik's Cube things. How many of you saw what that guy did? Like, unbelievable. And like, you want to see me do this? Yeah, forget it. No way. I couldn't solve this in like a month, I'm pretty sure. But it's a skill that he practiced and practiced and practiced, and he developed that skill. And contentment is like that. Matt said last week in this awesome message that a comparison kills a contentment, but gratitude grows it. Today's message is the last in this series, and I'm going to talk about understanding the gospel. When we understand the gospel, generosity for Christ followers flows from the idea that we look at the cross. We think deeply about what the cross means. We think about the gospel, and then that leads us to becoming more and more generous people. There's lots of ways in which we can be generous in this world. We can give our time, we can give our talents, we can give our blood. We're having a blood drive on March the 16th, so we encourage you to do that. That's a way in which we can show our generosity. But I'm talking today about the fact of giving our money, releasing our resources, and I'll be talking about releasing our resources to this church. So automatically, that makes people squirm, like, oh, I'm nervous about this whole thing. And then many of us are like, gosh, does he talk about this all the time? And like, you know, I'm not sure, I wish I wasn't here today, and I don't want a guilt feeling and stuff like that. So I get that. Many of us feel like, you know, don't you work here, you know? Isn't there like a conflict of interest, like if people don't give, you know, I don't receive any money, is that right? So the answer is, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I make a salary, and all of our staff make a salary because you guys give. So isn't that like a, like, why should we listen to you talk about this? Because there's obviously a conflict going on here. I get that. Totally get that. So for those of you who are thinking that right off the top of your head, and you're thinking, I don't know if I could trust you because of that conflict, I just have one thing to say. I love you. In fact, I have a really warm place in my heart for anyone who doesn't trust a pastor, especially on this topic. You're laughing, but I'm telling you the truth. Because people who don't trust pastors remind me of this guy right here. That's me when I had hair. And that's my dad right next to me. In our family, growing up, it was the man's responsibility to do the dishes. How many of you like my dad already? He would say, I could just hear his voice, your mother works for a living, I work for a living, she cooks, and by golly, she's not going to do the dishes. That's a man's job. So there you go. We didn't go out for food. My mom cooked it, and then we got up, my dad and I, all the time, and did the dishes. And my dad couldn't stand pastors. Couldn't stand them. He didn't trust them at all. And there's a story behind that. Here's the story. When I was growing up, my mom and dad went to a particular church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And my dad volunteered to be on a committee. And this committee was called the Board of Trustees. And my dad worked in a factory, had a sixth grade education, but, you know, he could add numbers and stuff like that. And he was a man of incredible integrity. So my dad volunteered for this board, and then after he served on the board for a while, he became the chairman of the Board of Trustees. He was very proud of this fact, too. And as the chairman of the Board of Trustees, he had access to all the books. And as he started studying the books, he found that there was what he called, there was some funny business going on in the church. And he basically caught the pastor stealing money from the church. My dad blew the whistle and kind of, you know, and then as he blew the whistle and told others, well, all of a sudden, the powers of the church turned against my dad. And my dad made his way out of that church. And pretty much from then on, this is a kind of generalization, but pretty much from then on, my dad couldn't trust pastors. He thought pastors were lazy and basically thieves. He would say about pastors, they should get a real job. You know, and he would say it just pretty much like that. So when I graduated from college and told my dad that I was thinking about going into the ministry, yeah, that conversation didn't go really well. My dad thought I was throwing away my life and I was going to become a thief for a living. So I'm just telling you. Now, my dad died 4 years before we moved here to Madison in 1994. And so none of you ever met him, but it's been my ambition to make sure people of integrity like my dad are in, you know, those rooms where all those books are open so that there's no funny business happening in any of the churches that I pastor. I would like to think that my dad would like this pastor, actually, and that my dad would never find any funny business. So in order to make sure that happens, at our church, every year, it's actually a requirement from our board that we have an outside accounting firm come in and do an annual audit every year. It costs us about $10,000 a year to do that. We have our own internal audit team made up of really bright people who know business and finance and stuff like that. And those people, the audit team, they do not report to management. They don't report to me. They report right to our volunteer governing board, our elders. And that whole system was set up by a woman who used to teach at UW in the business school, and she got her PhD on how to prevent fraud in nonprofit organizations. So she's the one who set all of that up. She teaches now at Baylor University, so she's a great, great person. So if you don't trust what I have to say, my response is, I love you, actually. And I really have a, I totally get it. And I actually don't blame you at all. But I'm going to talk about generosity. And I'm going to talk about giving. I'm going to talk about releasing resources to this church. I'm never embarrassed about that. I'm never, never embarrassed about that at all. Because we are about the gospel. We're about the gospel. And if you're about the gospel, generosity is just like, whoa, it just should flow from you. And if you understand the cross of Christ, you will grow in your ability to give, and someday you will actually, the more you look at the cross, the more you understand the cross, the more you'll want to excel in the grace of giving. That's what the Apostle Paul called it. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. I'm going to take a deep breath and calm down. I'm so excited. Because it's never about, hey, we need more money. It never is about that. It's about the gospel. It's about grace. If you understand that, your heart just open up. You just open up. Before we read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a few things about geography and chronology that I want to help you understand. Then you'll be able to understand 2 Corinthians 8 a little better. So look at the screens right now. To the best of our knowledge, according to the best information we have from scholars, Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross and rose from the dead in 33 AD. The church gradually grew and moved away from Jerusalem. The center became Antioch. Then a person named Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, started his first missionary journey, and he went up into this area called Galatia. We now call it Turkey, and then he went back to Antioch. Then he had a second missionary journey, and then he goes over to Europe, and then comes back eventually to Jerusalem, and then back to the home base of Antioch. Well, then a crisis happened in Jerusalem, and then Paul goes around basically to try to help the poor people who suffered through this crisis in Jerusalem. So he's collecting money. Paul spends 2 years in Ephesus, and he writes the first letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus. He travels up to Galatia and this area, or to Macedonia. Philippi is in this larger area called Macedonia. And there he writes the second letter to Corinth that you have in your laps right now. And then he travels down to Corinth. And the reason he's traveling is he's basically going to collect money from the church at Corinth. And he's told them about this problem that is happening in Jerusalem. Some crisis has happened to the Jewish Christ followers in Jerusalem, and Paul is going around the empire and collecting money from Gentile Christians to help their Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. Now, you're ready to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. That's a Greek area where Philippi was. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What was Paul doing here? As he's writing to these people in Corinth, he's trying to motivate them to excel in, what does he call it? This grace of giving. Look at verse 7. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Well, how does he want to motivate them? How's he going to just get them fired up about excelling in the grace of giving? Well, he's going to paint a picture of the need in Jerusalem and all kinds of hungry, poor. No. Let's see, how does he do that? Why does he do it? He does it because of the gospel. That's verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. He's talking about, this is the gospel, you know. He doesn't use the word gospel. He didn't, G-O-S-P-E. He doesn't say that. What does he call it? He doesn't call it the gospel. He calls it what? He calls it the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the heavenly realms. And because of his grace, because he wanted to, not because we deserved it, he leaves the heavenly realms where he's like unfathomably rich and becomes poor for us so that we who place our faith in him through his poverty, he becomes a human being like us, might become rich like him. Do you see that? That's basically the gospel. What Paul is doing here is very powerful. It's not fundraising 101. Fundraising 101, paint a need, paint it very clearly. There's people in Jerusalem, you're suffering here. Now, he may have already done that in previous things. People already know, maybe. We just don't know. But that's not what he's doing here. He said, you should give because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. If you're followers of Christ, you just should excel in this grace of giving. So, let's talk about this. I got to calm down. I told you I was going to calm down, didn't I tell you that? And I've not done that. Another reason you shouldn't believe me right there. All right, I'm going to calm down. All right. So let's talk about the grace of giving. What it's not and what it is. What's the grace of giving? What it's not. The grace of giving is not something that we feel forced to do. When you feel forced, when you feel guilty, you're not giving because of grace, you're giving because of guilt. Grace giving has nothing to do with feeling that pressure. Look back at chapter 8, what he says about the Macedonians. For I testify that they gave the Macedonians as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. They want to do this because they know the gospel. In chapter 9, he writes this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. I better give now. No. Keep the money. That's not grace giving. Grace giving is, it's motivated because, oh my gosh, I just want to give. Because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ just motivated me, man. You can't stop me. I'm just going to give. And when I give, I feel joyful about doing that. This is one of the reasons why we don't pass an offering plate at Black Hawk Church. And it's just our tradition. And let me just be real careful here. I'm not trying to diss other churches. We just don't do that at Black Hawk. Other churches pass offering plates. Praise God for those churches. And they're filled with wonderful, generous people. But here at Black Hawk, we don't pass the offering plate because, well, in our culture, especially when somebody sees the size of Black Hawk Church, they're kind of thinking, well, they're probably all about money at their church, aren't they? Probably all about money. So sometimes we go, like many Sundays, we don't even talk about it at all. So we have these boxes in the backs of all our sites and venues. And you kind of have to, you have to remember. If we pass the plate, sometimes people give because of the social pressure that's involved in the rows. You know, everybody's giving, so I better give too. Now, that's given for the wrong reasons. So we don't want anyone to ever feel compelled to give. We want people to feel joyful about their giving. Can you do joyful giving and pass a plate? Absolutely. In fact, it can be an act of worship, and that's great. But here at Black Hawk, our practice is not to do that because we don't want anyone to ever feel compelled. We want people to give because they want to give, because of the grace for Lord Jesus Christ. Grace giving is not about being forced. Grace giving is also not about someone's income. It's not related to the amount of money that I make. I've heard college students who are coming here and they don't have two dimes to rub together. And they go, man, I want to be generous, but I just can't because I don't have any money. No. Generosity has nothing to do with the amount of money. It's about our hearts. It's about our hearts. So, just have a few cents or something. Totally. You can be a completely, wonderfully generous person. Again, let's look at the Macedonians, chapter 8. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. See the contrast there? Extreme poverty, rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability entirely on their own. Paul knows the example that Jesus gave when this woman was giving in the temple, and Jesus says, hey, everybody, look, watch, look at this. That's in Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting in their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents, calling his disciples to him. Hey, get over here. Look at this. Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in, what's that word? Oh, I can't hear you. What's that word?
More
into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. Generosity is never connected to money and amount. It's about our hearts. It's about our hearts. You can have very little money and be the most generous person in your family, in your neighborhood, in your dorm, with very little, because it's always connected to our hearts. Unfortunately, we live in a country where the hearts of many people in our country are just closed tight because there's a God in this country called money, and we live in a very materialistic culture, and people grasp onto anything, and they don't let anything go at all. Survey after survey demonstrates this. Quoting from Kristen Smith and Hillary Davidson, nearly half of all Americans, 44.8%, give away not $1 by their own admission. Nearly half. Here's a graph with some of that. Give away 0, 44.8. Give less than 2% of the income, 41.3%. So you add those two up, that's 86%. So you guys are turning in your taxes now. So you just look at the bars and see where you fall in this. This compares yourself to other people in America. Give under 5% of their income, 9%. Give under 10% of their income, 3.1%. Give 10% or more, 2.7%. You can locate yourself there on that graph. Smith and Davidson say this. Next chart. So one more chart. So this is a great chart because it demonstrates that not the more money you make, the more you give away, but the most generous people in our country, survey after survey would show this, are people who make less money than more. You would think the more money you make, the more generous. That's not what the data shows. Smith and Davidson. It stands to reason that the more money people make, the greater the percentage of it that they would be able to give away without cutting in too much into their own basic needs and wants. But this is not the case. Making more money in America is not associated with giving more money generously. Earning a higher income in the United States is, in other words, does not translate into giving larger proportions of that income away. This is a well-established fact confirmed by many previous studies. In short, a quite small group of Americans gives away the vast majority of the money that is donated in voluntary financial giving in the United States. Stated differently, while some Americans seem to be quite generous with their financial resources, the vast majority contribute very, very little to an overall giving that takes place in the United States. Why is that? We are in a country that worships a God of money. That's why. Grace giving is not forced giving and has nothing to do with our income. But what is grace giving? Grace giving begins with grace. Begins with grace. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. It's like an ability almost that God's given them an ability to give here. We want to talk about that. Grace giving starts with grace. Grace giving is also planned giving. It's planned giving. That's why he's writing the letter. Because he's telling them, hey, I'm going to be coming to you, and I'm going to collect this money. He wrote to them in the first letter that we have, when he was in Ephesus, he wrote to them, and he says, hey, I want to prepare you because I am going to be coming to you. So in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, they already know about what's going on in Jerusalem. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Those are the churches in like what we call southern Turkey. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. He doesn't want to force anyone because grace giving is not about forcing. So I'm going to tell you, I'm warning you, I'm coming, and I want you to set aside. Notice that he doesn't call it a tithe. Why doesn't he call it a tithe? Because he used to be a Jewish rabbi, and he knows the Jewish laws, and it's not a tithe. It's, you know, set aside what you have, you know, in proportion to your income, and then when I come, I will collect it. Grace giving is planned giving. It's, I put together a plan, and then I want to give. My wife and I saw an illustration of planned giving this last December. You know, I tell you guys this every Christmas, my wife and I volunteer for Salvation Army, and we ring the bells. Here's a picture of us at the mall. And we look good there, don't we, as a couple? And so it's really interesting. It's a study of people, if you ever do that. And if you don't do that, I would highly recommend that you volunteer for this great organization. So you kind of watch people come out of the stores and they kind of look at you and walk by and stuff like that. And people are, you know, every once in a while digging around and then they, okay, that's great. But we saw an illustration of planned giving this last year that was just like, you've got to be kidding me. This little girl comes running to the red bucket. She comes running to the red bucket and her mom is like, you know, behind her, and she's got one of these envelopes. She's got the envelope that says like gift on it. And her envelope is not like nice looking like that. It's like put together with Scotch tape and stuff like that. Because she has, according to her mother, all year long collected money, all kinds of change, and put it in this gift envelope. And then she wants to give it to the Salvation Army. So this is her giving opportunity. So she's running up to the bucket. She takes this and she starts to like pour it. You know, they teach you itself. You're not supposed to touch the money itself. You know, let people do that. And then they kind of give you a stick and you push it in. And she's just pouring her little coins in this and then like overflowing and stuff like that. And can I touch the money? I think I'm going to help her. That kind of thing, you know. And she's just so excited. Her mother goes, oh, she's so excited. She's been planning for this like all year long. And I'm watching this and I'm just like, I want to hug the little girl. Fortunately, my wife was there. Don't touch the little girl. Don't touch the little girl. You know, pastor, you know, that we don't need that on the headlines, you know. So I was like, okay. I was just so excited because she had planned this. This is a perfect example of grace giving. It has nothing to do with amount. It's about her heart. And she'd been planning and she wanted to give. Grace giving starts with grace. Grace giving is planned, and grace giving produces grace. gratitude. It produces gratitude, thankfulness. That's what was happening to me. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so thankful. What? I just wanted to yell to everybody in the mall, everybody, look at this little girl. Unbelievable. And that's exactly what Paul does to the Corinthians. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for your indescribable. Does he say your indescribable gift? No. For his indescribable gift. Because grace giving always starts with the gospel. It's about the cross. It's God's gun. And Christ followers understand that, and they just want to give, give, give. Our church is filled with people who excel in the grace of giving. I could just tell story after story after story after story. This place is unbelievable. And there's so many generous people in our church. One woman who is working on excelling in the grace of giving sent a note, and I want to read that. This is from a woman in our church. This is kind of her story of trying to excel in the grace of giving. From the time we first got allowances, she writes, my dad taught me and my sister that our security comes from God, not money, and that our money is not our own, it belongs to God. He taught us to acknowledge that by giving the first 10% of everything we give back to God, but I know that my dad's own generosity, he grew well beyond 10%. He also modeled a spirit of generosity in the way he handles money on a daily basis. Every tip jar he saw got a few dollars dropped in it. Every cashier who asked for a donation got a yes, and every kid who came to the door selling cookies or popcorn made a sale at our house. When my husband and I got married, we practiced giving 10%, but we wanted to grow in generosity, so we decided to increase our giving 1% a year. We also created a budget for responding to one-time needs as they arise. These things have helped us grow in a posture of open-handedness before God, repeatedly acknowledging that everything we have is His. We aren't owners, we're just managers. It can be easy to sink back into a posture of grasping, so I try to practice generosity in small, everyday ways, like I saw my dad do. I always say yes to the kid selling things or to the cashier who asks for a donation. I always choose the highest tip amount, even at places where it's tempting to feel like they didn't do anything extra to deserve a tip. Because I didn't do anything extra to deserve God's grace either. Anytime I feel myself closing my fists, if I make an effort to give more, it helps me release my grip. And the more I open my hands, the more I can feel God working in my life. It helps me see how a generous God is, and what a privilege it is to try to and emulate Him in a very small way. The more I give, the less I worry about stuff. The less I worry about stuff, the more I'm able to tune into God. She learned a great lesson from her father. What do your kids learn at your house? What do they learn? We live in a country, you guys, that's controlled by materialism. It's controlled by stuff. And that affects us. And we have to start with, you know what? I might have a problem. I might be trying to serve both God and money, but we can only serve one. Who do you serve? You should serve the living God, because God owns everything, but it's hard to do this, and so we have to work on the skill of contentment. But if we're going to grow in our ability to give, and if we're going to excel in the grace of giving, we have to put our minds on the cross and be reminded of the gospel and what God has done. And the more we focus on the cross and what God has done for us, the more our hearts just overflow. And then we begin excelling in the grace of giving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. I thank you for the many, many examples of people in our church who excel in the grace of giving. So many students, middle school, high schoolers, college, so many people that I know that just excel in this grace of giving. We thank you, Father, for that. I pray, Father, that you would help all of us to look at the cross, to remember that you so love the world that you gave, and Christ gave. And we pray, Father, that as followers of Christ, you would help us also to be givers. We pray this in Christ's name and for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said.